I want you to go with me over to Mark chapter 7 for a moment. And we're talking about more healing. Say it with me, more healing.
More healing.
More healing.
More healing.
In the year of the more.
In the year of the more.
Because we have a God of the more, don't we, church?
Amen.
Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, or imagine according to His mighty power that's at work within us. And we're talking tonight about things that that can block your healing. And is there anybody here interested in their healing being blocked?
Well, no, but we're interested in learning about it.
Caught you, didn't I, brother? Amen. Just rolled you in like a mullet. So I'll try that again. Is there anybody here that's interested in their healing being blocked?
No.
Okay, we're on the same page then. Just to understand, first of all, as a baseline, that the fact that healing is the children's bread. The only question is, in the context of the New Testament, the context of our covenant through the blood of Christ, who is the children? So you look at the scripture in verse 24, Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, there's a prime opportunity to get offended and ruin your possibility for restoration and healing. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Yes, Lord, she replied. Shout that out. She replied. I can't tell you how important it is how you reply when you get bad news or you're going through something.
Amen. That's right.
What you say matters.
Yes, it does.
He goes on to say this in the scripture. Then he told her, for such a reply, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, for such a what? For such a reply, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So it's important to understand that he is a healer.
Yes, he is.
And what he was basically saying up front is that the healing belongs to the covenant people of God. That's the children's bread. And basically what she was saying is, oh, I just need a few crumbs of that. Look at somebody and say, that's all it takes.
That's all it takes.
We have this idea that we have this massive, massive move of God. You know, it's earth shattering and the house shakes, the foundation shakes, and all of a sudden somebody gets healed. It just takes a crumb of His power to turn your situation around.
Amen.
And so under the old covenant, of course, the covenant people of God, the Jews were in covenant with God, and this is part of their inheritance from God. People are just all out of sorts on their thinking here. A healing is not a New Testament provision alone. It's the Old Testament where God said, I am the Lord, and He is the thief. When He says this, He's not saying, I'm about to introduce healing into the body of Christ, and now it will be a covenant provision. He was saying it's a covenant provision right now for my children. The question is, what connects you to that provision? What's a thing called faith? If you are a person of faith, then you are what? A descendant of Abraham. You're engrafted in, and you can have the children's bread. Aren't you glad for that? And the bread now is better than ever.
Amen.
It's forgiveness and righteousness and healing and deliverance and prosperity and everything that God wants to do in your life. It's available to you and to me. The problem is the battleground here is not from God's perspective. The issue is on our end of it. And there are lots of things, of course, that that can block us from receiving that. But remind yourself of this in Hosea 4:6, the Bible says, my people, my people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And say this with me, revelation knowledge. Just a moment about that. We're talking about a working knowledge of the Word of God. Anybody here ever flown on an aircraft? First class, coach? They throw you in the luggage compartment somewhere. You were on that plane. Just because you went from A to B on an aircraft does not mean you have working knowledge of that aircraft. Now, if you've had flight training, and you got 8,000, 9,000 hours on a DC-9 or 737 or even a Gulfstream, whatever the case may be, you have a working knowledge. So when you read this scripture, it's not head knowledge, just a basic understanding. Yeah, he's a heather, whatever. It's working knowledge that causes us not to be destroyed. So say this with me. My people are destroyed for a lack of revelation and working knowledge. Of what? Of what God says in his word. That's the key. Isaiah 53, remember the scripture in verse 4 and 5, healing is in the atonement. Shout that out, healing is in the atonement. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. In other words, the assumption is he did something to deserve this, but that's not true. But that cancels out the previous sentence. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are what?
Healed.
We are healed. And when you allow somebody to talk you out of the children's bread of healing, you are diminishing what he went through to pay for that healing.
That's right.
A great price was paid for you and for me to receive healing in every dimension. Aren't you glad he knows how to heal your mind?
Yes.
Smile and somebody say, you could use that sometimes. Yes, amen. How many of you glad he heals your emotions?
Yes.
And he certainly heals the body.
Yes.
He is a master healer.
Yes.
So we understand that it's based on his sacrifice and what he did. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we're encouraged, God is not human or a man that he should lie. This is a scripture that you should look up and read and mark and highlight in your Bible to remind yourself, if you have found out what God thinks about a matter in scripture, remind yourself, he's not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And what's the answer to that question? No, that he says he actually does. The problem with you and me is we live among human beings who say one thing and do another. And then we project that character onto God. And you got to watch yourself. Don't treat God based on your experiences with human beings. Not family, not mom and them, not daddy, not kids, not relatives, not church folk. You have a relationship with God, and let God be judged by his character, not by the character of a human being. And certainly not by a church. And not by church leaders. None of us perfectly reflect him. We're working on that. Look at somebody say, we're working on that. We're going from glory to glory, but we're not there yet. We're not fully spit shined yet. But we're getting there. Amen. But he doesn't say one thing and do another. Now, Wes is in a generous mood tonight. He wants to take you all to Disney World next year.
Yay!
aren't you glad you sit so close, brother? When you sit back there in the dark, you don't get picked on. when all the clouds are gone, and the rain's gone, they open back up again. What a blessing. How would he feel if he actually had in his heart to do something for somebody and then they told somebody and said, well, don't trust that. You never know what he's going to do. You know, Wes is always saying something, but he never follows through. How would you feel about that? That's exactly how people treat the Lord all the time. Now, maybe it's warranted for most of us because we're all growing in integrity and character. But how do you know we want to be like God where our word is our bond? That's how God is. His word is his bond. And I just said this to let you know that whatever the problem is, whether it's financial, whether it's material, you know, physical, something going on in our body, relationships, whatever the case may be, God is not the issue.
That's right.
Shout it out with him. God is not the issue. His word is not the issue. So if it's not God and it's not the word, who does that leave? The church, brother. Pastor. Got to be a deacon's problem. Like Rodney over there. It's got to be his problem. No. God's not the issue. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What Jesus just said about this, accessing the children's bread by faith, just a crumb, settled in heaven. By his stripes ye were healed. Settled forever in heaven. It's settled in the word. It's settled in the mind of God. It's settled in heaven. Where it's not often settled is in the earth. Sometimes not even by God's people. We don't expect these things to be settled by people in the world. But my people, he said, are destroyed. Amen. T.L. Osborne said this, and a very powerful statement. He said to Brother Copeland one time, he said, "You were born free," and challenged him to stay free. What did he mean by that? You weren't born into all of this religious doctrine, you know, what God can't do and won't do. And so you're more ready to believe what God actually said. Now, a lot of us have to unlearn some things. Are you still unlearning some things?
Yeah.
Is it okay if you're still unlearning some things? Yeah. Now, some folks will get to a certain point and they'll unlearn, then they'll start choking, or they'll adopt I don't have anything else to learn mentality. You know, I see a few people on Facebook from time to time, and one individual I think about in particular, and for some reason in particular, if it has to do with somebody who is at Hope Harbor or moved away from Hope Harbor, or used to go to Hope Harbor, they have to comment on everything that is said. It's usually in a negative sense. Yeah. And I just want to yield to my flesh just once. Yeah. And I'm going to say, it must be exhausting to be such a know-it-all. The problem is you block yourself from a key piece of revelation at that moment. You can't learn when you know it all. So let's all take something from William Shatner. Say it with me. I'm not a know-it-all, but I am a know-a-lotta. That leaves room, doesn't it? Say it. I'm a know-a-lotta. You're not ignorant. You're the Overcomers Club.
Yeah.
You can't sit here tonight and say I'm ignorant of everything. No, you're not. You're growing. You're in a growth mode. But you still have room to actually develop and cultivate what God is trying to tell you in your heart and in your life. So the point is that we don't come to God with a clean slate in terms of what we have heard. And a lot of that stuff is competing with the thoughts of God on everything. For example, in John chapter 10, what does the Bible tell us about the thief? How many of you ever read that scripture before? The thief comes to what?
Man,
cool. Yeah, put your eyes on it. Like Acts 10:38, it's a scripture that just absolutely clarifies who's doing what. Have you found it? John 10, I'm the gate, verse 9. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief. Say the thief.
The thief
comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And look at the contrast. Yeah. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Amplified indicating until it literally what? Overflows. A life that just simply overflows. It spills over on you and everybody around you. That's the heart of God. So what does this tell you? That whatever is going on that's contrary to God's word, it's coming from the life taker, not from the life giver. It's coming from the thief. Does that make sense? And you know, it's really hard to fight when you still think that God's your problem. You don't know who the enemy is. You know, way to do warfare when you're basically under your breath and privately still holding God responsible for things he has not done. You know, hurricanes are not acts of God. They're acts of men. And I'm not talking about seeding the clouds and all that nonsense. You know, my dad was involved in some technology in the corporation he worked for, and I can tell you how difficult it is to make a single cloud rain, let alone form this massive hurricane that takes up an entire two states. If people would just spend that much time in the Word of God instead of the stupidity that's out there. Moving right along, Pastor Wright, what was I saying? It's very important you understand. Now, who is doing what in your life? Who is causing the trouble? And who has come to bring deliverance and victory in your life? All these things have something in common. All of them. They all involve what's going on in between your two ears. The mind is the gateway into the manifestation and the promises of God. And you are the gatekeeper. You have to make sure you are monitoring what's going on and what you're meditating upon, what you actually believe. All we do in the fivefold ministry is teach you principles like the reality of the warfare that's there. The multiplicity of, you know, values and worldviews and information coming at you, and teach you how to war a good warfare. For example, you don't fight a thought with a thought. You fight a thought with a word. You open up your mouth and you say something and your mind will stop to listen to what you're saying. You understand that principle? I shared on increasing courage and dealing with fear last week over at 212. In days where there's a lot of things going on that would try to instill fear in your life. One of the principles is you don't deal with the spirit of fear by trying to think it away. And some of you are guilty of trying to do that. You don't think the fear away. What do? You open up your mouth and you identify what it is. And listen carefully. We know what it is according to 1 Timothy. It's a spirit. Can you receive this tonight? Spirits don't respond to thoughts. They just don't. But they do respond to words. So, anybody here claustrophobic? Agoraphobic? One of our members here years ago when I was in college, she got to the point where she literally couldn't leave her house. She finally went home to be with the Lord, but it was paralyzing for her just to step off of her porch. It was very, very real. But what was that? Fear. It's a spirit operating in your life. To what? To control, to shut down. See? And when you have any kind of phobia whatsoever, it's not the threat there so much as it is a manifestation of the spirit of fear trying to get you to believe that somehow it has any threat to your real life. In fact, the master fear has been defeated. Does that make sense? In Christ. So all fear is what? Tied back to dying. You don't have a fear of flying. You have a fear of crashing. You don't have a fear of snakes. You have a fear of what? Getting bit by a poisonous viper and what? And dying. You don't have a fear of water. You have a fear of what? It goes back to dying. So if a Christian is saved, then you should have already dealt with what? The master fear. By what? By perfect love casting that out. So for you, the only tool the devil has now is to try to what? Send forth a spirit that is going to somehow try to manipulate you to bow your knee to that thing. And what we do, and all of us try this, we try to fight these battles in the mind, instead of making sure the minds are programmed correctly and be the gatekeeper of that mind and fight these things, not with a thought, but with what?
Words.
But with a word. But if your mind's not renewed, you're not going to be prepared to actually do this. So say it with me. I don't fight
a thought
with another thought.
I fight a thought
with the words.
Words.
And just for you that are dealing with this, I'll throw this out there instead of letting you wait until whatever the Lord releases me to preach that message here at Hope Harbor. But the bottom line is this. You don't play around with this. Don't put up with it. And how do you know when that thing's trying to come on you?
Yep. Yes.
Is it rational or irrational?
Irrational.
It's completely irrational. If you're in an elevator with 10 other people, rationally, you're all not going to drop to your death.
No.
And you being in an elevator for a minute or so, you're not going to die of what? Suffocation. But that spirit comes on you, and all of a sudden you're antsy and you're agitated. What is going on is a manifestation of a spirit of fear. And what you need to do right there in the elevator in front of everybody else, I bind you, spirit, in Jesus' name. I identify you. Say it with me. You are a spirit. You'd be amazed how fast that thing will flee when you identify that thing. It has to hide in the recesses of your mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
Say, God hasn't given me
a spirit of fear.
Well, what kind of spirit do you have?
Power.
Think of it this way. A spirit that produces fear? No, you have a spirit that produces and generates and releases power. It's a spirit that generates, releases love. And what? A sound mind. And you don't have a sound mind when you're running around being afraid and terrified of imaginary things. What am I saying? Adults are still afraid of what goes bump in the night, and they shouldn't be. In other words, you just traded your boogeyman for different boogeymen. And it's time for you to kick them all out.
Amen.
It may not be what's under my bed, but it's in my closet. But if you're thinking you're going to die, are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Because you crawled into an elevator, you just changed your boogeyman. Say it,
I don't beat a thought with a thought.
I beat a thought with a word coming out of my mouth. And when it comes to the spirit of fear, just do this. I promise you, you will see amazing results.
Amen.
When you feel that thing trying to lurch on you and manifest around you, open up your mouth and say, you are a spirit. And I have authority over you in Jesus' name. And I will not entertain you or put up with you. You'll be amazed the peace of God that will come at that moment.
Right.
Let's practice it.
You are a spirit.
And I take authority over you in Jesus' name. I can't do that. Who am I? I'm not Jesus. I'm not an apostle. He gave that authority to what? To followers. He gave you the same authority he gave the disciples. It's just maybe they knew how to wield it a little bit better. And we ought to be better at wielding this thing after all these years under the word. Can have it, amen.
Amen.
Nonetheless, let's just pick it up and take it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise me. Say it again. God hasn't given me
a spirit of fear, but of power and of love.
And have a sound mind. So you're either going to have one or the other. One or the other is going to dominate your daily life. As a child of God, you can imagine that how much more fruitful we would be if we're not running around letting the spirit of fear do whatever, trying to control you, manipulate, push you, stop you from doing certain things. Does that make sense? I mean, think about John Madden, who was the NFL coach, I think, for the Raiders, and then a broadcaster for years, and then the inspiration for the football game, you know, the gaming system, wouldn't get on a plane.
No.
I mean, everywhere he went, he rode buses or trains or cars. He would not set foot on an airplane. This is a guy messing around with 350, you know, pound linemen. I mean, this is a man sport. But he won't get on what?
An airplane.
And yet statistically, it's the safest place. And the moment you hear the news, it's the safest kind of travel there is because they were designed to fly. You remember when the decade changed over in 2000, the Y2K bug?
Yeah.
And you had all these geniuses. Watch this. You always find people find a crisis so they can sell their wares.
Yeah.
They're like money changers in the temple.
Yeah.
I mean, they're doing the same thing right now. You know, what is it? It's manufacturing fear, trying to become the dominant train in your thinking, trying to get past the gatekeeper to actually control you and motivate you to certain kinds of action that are consistent with what they're trying to hawk, what they're trying to do. And, the planes are going to fall out of the sky. Watch this. Suddenly, the laws of aerodynamics are going to fail because the calendar changed. Now, how many looking back and say, that's the most irrational thing in the world? Yeah, but computers. Yeah, but the law of aerodynamics is not based on a computer. They would not just drop out like that. And all kinds of things associated with that nonsense. You know, I imagine people made all kinds of money. Latest big thing is to sell you $500 for the food to last you 90 days.
Oh, yeah.
What you going to do after 90 days? You know, you got to eat after 90 days. Yeah, it's better just to trust the Lord.
Amen.
I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Say it with me, gatekeeper. I don't need a 5-gallon bucket of food. Or it probably tastes like what you feed your dog. I have what? I have the promise. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. And you know, and it doesn't make any difference what's going on. The promise is a promise. Because God is not a man that he should what? Lie. And don't let yourself get into a situation where you think that scriptures only apply when everything is perfect. Scripture really shines when everything's not perfect. Because it's still true. It's still a lamp. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Amen. Say, the thief is the one who kills, steals, destroys. Jesus is the one that brought life. Now, error about God's will concerning healing or any promise will put you in a place of non-resistance to the enemy. Obviously, and I'm not going to go into detail about these because I'm dealing right now with the area of your thought life. Your mind is the gateway to these wonderful promises of God. But healing is blocked by things like bitterness. The dumbest thing you can do is let yourself become bitter as a Christian. Well, Pastor, I shouldn't have opportunities to get bitter. I'm a Christian. I'm even around Christians. You are going to have plenty of opportunities to get bitter in this life. The smart person refuses to take them. Because what happens is if you get bitter, the Bible talks about this, a bitter root springs up and defiles many. Now, if I'm dealing with something and I've got a brother over here who's battling for his life or his spouse or his kids, their life or some sickness or some disease or they've lost their house and they're undone financially, the last thing I should do if I care about people is defiling that person with a hardship already, trying to believe God, with my bitter root. But I see this all the time. That tells you that the bitter person doesn't love anybody but themselves. Because if you love them, you would not try to defile them. You would try to help them. Yeah, but I'm hurt. That doesn't mean you can't be blessed just because you're hurting. Where'd you get that idea? They can come from the Word of God. I can only follow Scripture when everything's perfect. It's never going to be perfect in this life. So when you, and another word for this is, I would want my brother to get healed. Say healed. Restored. Delivered. Blessed. I want to help them because I actually love them. But so-and-so did something to me, so what I want to do is get in their ear and just spread that bitterness. And I'm telling you what, it's really easy to do. When we should be spreading blessing. So what you just did is you defile them. It springs up and does what? Defiles many. A lot of people are still dealing with living way below their privileges because of this principle. What it really means is it springs up and disqualifies them. Does that sound like love? Running around disqualifying people because you got bitter at somebody? Look at somebody and smile and say, it's not worth it. Why would we want anybody to be disqualified? So you understand that when you get bitter, you have disqualified yourself. I guess misery loves company. And I mean, once people go down that path, I mean, they're open to all kinds of nonsense. Weird doctrines, strange things going on. Amen. Glory to God. I just love to spend about an hour on that, but I'm not. Let's just settle. Said, I refuse to be bitter. I refuse to defile someone else with bitterness. I refuse to disqualify them. Hey, we've got battles going on throughout this church, throughout the body of Christ. We can't afford to go around defiling and disqualifying other people. We need them in agreement with us, and they need agreement from us. Amen. So look at somebody and smile and say, get over it.
Well, brother, you know, that's so insensitive because my counseling class told me that's not very empathetic.
Christians have an amazing power to put things in the grave and leave them there if they will. You are never, ever going to get away from the reality that you have the power to choose life, shake things off, and walk in victory and peace. Amen. I'll be the first to tell you that especially when it comes to things like grief and loss and issues with families and raising their kids, there is a greater need for God called, you know, God ordained, spirit-filled, word of faith counselors in the body of Christ. There is a need for that. But at the end of the day, why are they still coming to that counselor 15 years later? If you're doing your job, you're going to get them delivered. And then move forward in their life. How many of you go to the same doctor if you had a broken arm for 15 years and it was still broken? What's the problem? It's still broken. You talk to you find a new doctor. That's all I got to say about that. Amen. Unbelief, obviously, will rob you of the good things that God has. You have to believe. And when you're struggling, do what the man said. Lord, I believe. That's an honest prayer. Did God answer that prayer incidentally? He absolutely did. He knows when you're struggling and he's there. Amen. to come alongside you. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is there to encourage you. You never know. One word from God can change your life forever. You can be in the midst of the biggest battle of your life, and here comes the word. It can come from, you know, it can even come randomly off a television set. It come from somebody you haven't seen in 20 years. One word from God can all of a sudden boost you back up again. That's how powerful it is. Unbelief will stop you. Offense, of course, will stop you. Look at somebody, say, stay in love. Being double-minded will stop you. James says, don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. You have to find out what God's will is and stick to it. And that's how you see things manifest in your life. We don't do this in a vacuum. We do this in the middle of war. It'd be real simple to sit there, you know, sucking on tea, you know, and somebody fanning you, you know, somewhere in the Bahamas and doing your warfare there. Yeah. That's not how it goes.
Sounds good.
You're believing God with a firefight going on. You're believing God with incoming shells all the time.
Yeah.
You're in a war. You don't have the luxury of just sitting over here and saying, well, I'm going to just camp out for a while in peace, you know, because I'm believing God for something. That's the mystery of this thing. You are fighting battles in the real world here.
Yeah.
Thank God the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of what?
Strongholds.
And strongholds actually does refer principally to the things that we have built in our minds.
Yeah.
By reception of the wrong information, the meditation of those to cause that to settle up like concrete and then become fortresses in our life. And you know, I'd like you to tear mine down and I'd love to be able to tear yours down, but guess what? You can't tear mine down. And I can't tear yours down. All I can do is point you in the right direction and encourage you. So think about it this way. There are many false beliefs that block us from receiving God's best. And the biggest blocker of all is our thinking. Engrafting things through the years about this or some other benefit of our covenant. And we've assimilated that stuff. And I tell you, some folks will fight for some of these erroneous beliefs.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, they'll fight for it religiously. And I recommend you do this. Say this with me. I will never... ever argue doctrine with anyone. You just love them, let them believe what they're going to believe. But don't you bow at their doctrine when you know what the truth is. You're not to be ashamed of these things. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Don't be ashamed of any dimension of the gospel. Not one. And you have people that seem to be ashamed of everything these days. No, we're not going to be ashamed of God's goodness in our lives, are we, church?
No.
Romans 12 tells us, do not be conformed to this what?
World.
To this world, but be transformed. J.B. Phillips says, squeeze into this world's mold, but be transformed. And how does that happen? Right? You're either conforming daily or you're transforming. There's no such thing where you get a break, you sit on a little plateau, and the devil doesn't mess with you.
That's right.
Say it with me. I choose to be transformed.
I choose to be transformed.
Transform what? First your thinking, and then your reality. Your mind needs to be renewed to every thought, intent, and desire of God, and that includes healing. Like Brother Hagin says, your mind doesn't stay renewed any more than your hair stays combed. Anybody ever hear, get up a bed head? Or you just get up, wham, even your spouse is amazed. Like you get married and you wake up the next day. Oh, so that's what you really look like. That's what covenant's for. So what do? Just say, well, that's just the way it is. You know, that's just life. I'll just go outside looking like that. No. Anybody here spend a little time in front of the mirror? Anybody here spend a lot of time in front of the mirror? We're not going to ask you for the number. So your physical presentation will be appropriate. How much more should you be spending time in the mirror of the Word of God to make sure that your spirit is in a place of appropriate presentation? Amen.
It's good.
The mind is the gatekeeper. Say it. The mind
is the gatekeeper
of the benefits
of God.
Amen. Regardless of what that benefit is. Now, you don't have to go very far to realize that the Bible's plain about those and oftentimes emphatic about those. In Psalm 103, the Bible tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do what?
Forget not.
Hey, soul, bless the Lord. Hey, soul, praise God. And do not forget. Now, why does God have to say something like that? Because his people have a tendency to do the very thing he said. Forget. Compromise. Set aside. He forgives. Anybody here ever need forgiveness?
Yes.
In the Overcomers Club, people need forgiveness? Anybody here never need forgiveness? Because I want your autograph. Not really. I'm going to grab your hand and repent with you. Amen. Anybody here ever need forgiveness?
Yes.
Is it a benefit?
Yes.
Based on what? The blood of the Lamb. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. We will call Psalm 1:3 covenantal and messianic because of the one who fulfilled the promise. But the promise is a covenant promise. Now, your mind will tell you, well, I saw so-and-so and they were sick and so-and-so was sick and so-and-so died and this happened, whatever the case may be. And that's exactly the kind of thing we're talking about. Your mind is the gatekeeper. You need to be keeping your mind on what God said, not what they said,
right.
Not what they went through.
Right.
Psalm 91, 1,000 to fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. So I can observe 11,000 of my comrades. This is not talking about the enemy falling. Does that make sense? I don't have myself surrounded like that. You know, 10,000, one hand. You know, I have people that I'm fighting with and they're falling. But what does the psalmist say? It shall not come what? So what is that person doing? I'm not paying any attention to what they're saying, to what they're doing. I don't want to see them fall, have compassion for them, but I am not going to base my new mental stronghold. Amen. What I think in my mind and then ultimately say with my mouth based on somebody else's experience. It's a huge error for you to do that. And you'll find that people in Body Christ, they do that about various promises and benefits. Bless you. Say it with me.
It's God's will.
That we take a hold of all the benefits. And there's some other good ones in Psalm 103. Like renewing your youth like the eagles.
Yeah.
And depending on how old you are, you get excited about that.
Yeah.
Oh, no, that's for heaven. It's a foregone conclusion that you're going to be fine in heaven.
Yeah.
Renewal for youth needs to take place where?
Here.
And can he do it?
Yeah.
Yes, he can. But not if you bought into the lie that, you know, you're going to fall apart and start joking about how old you are. Amen. And now you're having senior moments. Why don't you start saying I'm having kindergarten moments? Everything is new. Everything is fresh. Look what I'm learning today. You say, oh, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. No, that's exactly what we're talking about. Your mind is to be renewed and ready to continue to grow. But you know what? I've lived my life. You know, it's over for me. And you don't even realize that this life is nothing more than breath on a window pane. It's just spit in the wind. It's a small amount of time compared to eternity. You might as well go ahead and live in victory while you're here.
Amen.
Because you're going to be perpetually young on the other side. You know that every person who's had a visitation, every single person who's come back and reported said the same thing. Everybody up there is about the same age, around the age that Jesus was when he was crucified. Isn't that outstanding? You would think there'd be some variation. Yeah, I saw about 150 old farts over there in the corner. But you never, ever hear people report that. Some of you are like, praise God, amen. I can't wait for those days. Well, you know, that Psalm 103 is not for that day.
No.
You stand in eternity completely forgiven, Amen. Fully glorified at that point in time. Body, soul, and spirit. Completely glorified. Right now, your spirit is the only glorified aspect of your life. And don't you know, he doesn't make mistakes. There's no such thing as a birth defect spiritually. But the rest of us, right? The mind's being renewed. The body's being sustained. And one day, on that day. But Psalm 103 is not about that day. It's about now. And whatever stronghold you have built, well, at this age, this is what happens. And at this age, things start to fall out. Things start to droop. Things start to go bad. And if you buy into that and agree with it, guess what? And it does, doesn't it? You don't have to have any help in this world. You don't have to help basically this world produce the results of this world. But you have to do what? You have to learn to do what Scripture says and resist that by taking a hold of this. And you have to basically just keep, you know, get your mind renewed and keep your mind renewed.
That's right.
Amen. And be excited about the Word of God.
Yes.
Say,
it's the Word
I'm excited about that's working for me. What if I'm not excited about it? Well, there's something wrong if you hear something but you're not excited about it. You've got a war going on over that thought. There's a battle going on in your mind about that. I love what Brody had to say, you know, about prosperity. Why does people think that's such a dirty word? It's a Bible word. And what I've watched is people who are officially on paper anti-prosperity, they'll work three jobs to get some. Because they're against it. You know what they're really against? The mechanism for biblical prosperity is to be a giver. Their real problem is they're stingy. And they cover it with a theological position of being anti-prosperity. Meanwhile, they get all they can all they get, and they sit on the can. And I'm anti-prosperity. Instead of just embracing what God said.
Yeah.
Biblical prosperity is money on a mission.
Yeah.
We don't love money. We love God.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's not money that's the root of all evil. It is the
love.
But you'll be amazed how many people in church misquote that. Yeah. Money is the root of all evil. What is that? That is a conflict in the mind over the truth of God's word. Say it. I am the gatekeeper. You have to make up your mind that you are going to shovel that stuff out and make sure truth abides in your life. It could be about any of these issues. These are just examples. But you don't want to be healed. Okay, that's great. You don't want to prosper in God. That's great. But you have no right to tell me I can't.
That's right.
No matter how many YouTube channels you set up or TikTok videos you make. Or videos you make disparaging preachers and church people because they actually believe what the Word of God says. I don't know if you caught what I said Sunday, but the Queen of Sheba brought $327 million in today's value, gold, to a man that was already a multi-billionaire. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you bring a blessing to somebody who's blessed? Because I'll bless those that bless thee. I don't know what happened to her. But all she received, but she walked out with a harvest.
Yeah.
And I love to know what happened to her the rest of her days.
Yeah.
Not a lot is known, even about her origins. But you know, that's a pretty big offering.
Yeah,
amen. And it doesn't seem like it was begrudging. You'd almost feel the excitement of them coming in with their caravan.
Yeah.
Excited for the wisdom of God. You know, excited. Listen, say it's the word I'm excited about that's working for me. For example, when you get excited about giving, as long as it's, oh, dear God, here comes the bucket. I'll get up and go to the bathroom so I won't have to look at it this time. Boy, are you missing it.
Yeah, that's it.
It's what you're excited about. And if you don't want to be excited about it and believe God for it, don't try to take that away from somebody else. You work out your own salvation, soundness, wholeness, amen, soteria, shalom. It all means the same thing with fear and trembling, with great reverence and honor for God's word. You work it out on your own, but don't try to take it away from somebody else. And I'm telling you, the spirit that's out there right now will do everything it can to compromise every part of your redemption package. every part of that pie that God has for you. And it's a wonderful pie, isn't it?
Yes,
it is. So what do? You have got to, on purpose, check for these things that block your thinking. Amen. And take dominion over them. And, Wednesday, being with you for a while is not going to do it. You're going to have to do it. Amen. So let me give you a couple of these. I'm not going to rush through these because they're too important. Say it with me. I am
responsible
for my own mind.
That's
a scary thought, isn't it? Who else is responsible for it?
Nobody.
You can think what you want. But you can't think what you want and walk in victory.
That's true.
Here's some of the healing blockers, misbeliefs. One, it may not be God's will to heal. It just may not be God's will to heal. Now, I can tell you this right off the bat. No one ever got that from Scripture. Ever. Listen to what I just said. No one ever got that from Scripture. Scripture is definitive on this topic. So where did they get it from? Observation, environment, experience, religion. But they didn't get it from God. You see how easily we're polluted? What if I told you that your particular classes of sin, God won't forgive? Anybody believe that in this house?
No.
How many sins are unforgivable?
One.
And there is one. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But personal failures and bad judgment and things that you did and thought or got involved in things you said, if somebody comes and tells you, even though Psalm 103 says he forgives all your sins, even though the Bible tells us he took our sin and gave us his righteousness, even though if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, even though it says all that, somebody come along and say, well, you know what? You crossed the line there. God can't, won't forgive you. Anybody here stand up and say, I don't care what you say. I know what the word says.
Amen.
I mean, you would go to the mattresses over that. You're not going to tell me God doesn't forgive because you know it's true. What if you were that radical about healing? Because right after he says he forgives all your sins, he heals all your diseases. It's not God's perspective that's the problem. The problem is what's going on in the mind. And we've come to a place of spiritual proficiency, for lack of a better term, on certain promises. And we're not as proficient as we need to be. And unfortunately, organized religion will help you be confused. Years ago, I was looking at a Pentecostal Evangel, which is the official magazine of the Assemblies of God at the time. I don't really know what they're doing these days. I haven't seen it. But on the front cover was a marvelous picture of a person who was born blind who was healed. Everybody say, that's my Jesus. Say,
that's my Jesus.
In the back of the same magazine, God struck somebody with blindness to teach them a lesson. You can't be communicating two different perspectives.
No.
Say, what'd you do? That was the last day that magazine was on our table.
Yeah. Yep.
One, why? Because there's a form of Calvinism moving into organizations all over the world. And that's why you have some believe in the cockamamie idea that God only forgives and only chooses some of the rest of you going to hell. Well, thank God if you're in the right position. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
So, you can either believe he's the one that struck somebody or the one that he healed. But you can't believe those simultaneously in your mind. One is true and one is an error. I can't find one example where Jesus struck anybody. Yeah, but this is the real world. You're going to tell me Jesus didn't live and walk and minister in the real world? That the man who created the world doesn't know anything about the world? Who was crucified by this world, judged and terrorized by this world, and beat up by doesn't understand this world, and yet the word of God still abides.
Yes.
Say it with me. Oh God, make me proficient, spiritually proficient in my thinking about healing. I'm not going to say that you're going to be a perfect in its application, but I will tell you this definitively. You will see more things in your life healed, and you will see God heal more people through you. That's the fact. If you're looking for perfection, you're not there yet. And that's where a lot of people misunderstand what we teach. Well, bless God, if you just said the right thing, you had a certain formula, then everything would be perfect all the time. That's not what we teach at all. We do say that as you grow in proficiency, you're going to see a whole lot more of God's manifestation in your life.
Yeah.
Versus walking around saying, I don't believe that stuff at all. And guess what you get when you don't believe it at all? You get what you believe. You get nothing. Just this one scripture over in, look at Matthew 8, if you would. Ted, I'm a believer. Matthew 8. Verse 1, when he came down from the mountainside, and what was he doing on the mountain? He was playing foosball. He was just watching the ball game, and eating some chips, donuts, and having a good time. What was he doing? Salsa. Guacamole. He was up in the mountain partying. What do you think he was doing up there? What does the scripture indicate? He was praying. And what happens when you pray? You're infused with the power and the mind and the thoughts and the unctions and the motivations of God. Amen. So he comes down, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, to be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. That must have been something to behold. Because more than likely, not only did he have patches of skin that were healed, he had body parts that reformed right there on the spot. Freaking everybody out. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Go show them what God can do. That our Father is still the one that said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Same God, same operation. Amen. Now, that's where you get your thoughts about God's will and healing.
Yes.
And that's the only place you get your thoughts about healing. He bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities, and by his stripes we are healed. We're healed according to Peter. Amen. Matthew's application of Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Psalm 103. He heals all your diseases. And then you see Jesus saying, I am willing. That needs to be the last word. Say it. He's willing.
He's willing.
How do I know that? That's what the word says. But here's what the uninformed says, and the religious say, well, that just applies to the leper. Okay, so then when Jesus told somebody, go and sin no more, that only applied to that person. We're still in our sin, folks. I hate to tell you that tonight, but thanks for coming tonight. Good news, we're all going to hell. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The woman at the well, amen. When he issues that, obviously forgiveness is only for that person. It's not for anybody else. No, these things are written as examples for us, Old and New Testament. And if he was willing for the leper, he's willing for us as well.
That's right.
But there's a battle going on in your mind. Every time you see somebody sick, every time you see somebody in a coffin, every time you see somebody diseased, every time you go into an hospital room and you see tubes and bells and whistles going off, you have to make a decision. Do I believe that? Or do I believe the word of God? And my point is, don't we want to see people come off machines, come back to life? Amen. Do we not want to see cancers destroyed in Jesus' name? Then we can't afford our minds to go in the wrong direction. Then we lose for sure. When you get into a boxing ring, do you have to fight to win? Left jab, amen. You have to fight. What happens if in the middle of a fight you just crawl out of the ring? Who wins? You lose. So you understand the mechanism of faith. Are y'all tracking with me tonight? So you understand this. Faith is the ability to crawl into the ring and fight. It's called the good fight of faith. Now that you're in the ring, you can go in for the knockout. You have a chance to be the champion. But not until you get in the ring. You're not even in the ring until you what? Exercise your faith. You're not going to exercise your faith until you have your mind set. And you don't go in there to lose.
No. That's right.
Amen. You say, well, I'll get into the ring and I get knocked out. Well, that's a whole lot better than staying home on the couch eating chips. You went out. Amen. And what greater honor is there for any of us than for us to go out with praise on our lips and a fight, amen, on our hands, instead of crawling into a corner and just giving up? Because it's not just us, other people are going to be moved by our stand of faith. Well, you know, he threw in the towel and he crawled out of the boxing ring, so I guess I can too. No, we need to teach people to fight and fight. And if you get knocked down, you get back up. Scripture says, yea, though I fall, I will arise. A righteous man does what, church? Fall seven times. So what does he do? We're not denying he got knocked down. We're simply saying, get back up again. The victory is in the getting up. Come on, shout out, the victory is in the getting up. I can take a poll tonight of people just since I've been pastor. You've been knocked down a few times, but you're still here. You're still going for it. Greater is he that's in you. I can tell you, I got a long list of people who got knocked in the face and just lay there. Yeah, this faith stuff doesn't work. I tried that faith stuff and it didn't work. No, faith tried you and you didn't work. And that's the truth. Because if you had it, guess what you'd be doing? Well, I'll crawl back in there, you know, if everything is just perfect. And I don't get hit again. I only have two teeth left. I don't want to lose those. I'm not going to hit you again. No, you crawl back inside the ring and you fight. You take your toothless self and get back in there. And if you lose your teeth, you gum the devil to death. Amen. That's what you do. Glory to God. Say it with me. I'm ready. I knocked on my mom's door a couple weeks ago. She hadn't put her teeth in yet. She opened up the door and goes, ah! That's some scary stuff there, I'm telling you that. Look at somebody. If you got no teeth, gumming to death. You have to be settled forever. Amen? It's God's will. If F. Bosworth said this, I believe, under the unction and the anointing of the Spirit of God, he said, faith begins where the will of God is known. And as long as there's this battle about what you think the will of God is and it's not, you're never going to really have real faith. Some folks have, you know, a distant kind of hoping and praying, or maybe it'll work out, whatever. We'll see if this works or not. That's not real faith. Faith is being convinced. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. Amen. And I wish I could tell you, you know, after, you know, 10 messages on more healing, it's all going to be resolved for you. You will never have a problem here ever again. I promise you, you will still have a battle. After my 50th message on healing. Yes. And don't look at me like that. I'm capable.
I know you're.
Hallelujah. And be rejoicing all the way. The devil wouldn't like it very much. But even after that, guess what? You're still going to have inputs and observations and experiences. You're going to see people get healed, going to see people die. You're going to see people go through it. You're going to see people raise back up again. And you're going to be tempted to base what you believe on your environment and experience. And that would be a mortal mistake concerning your walk of God. You have to go back to, I am willing. Yes. Come on, shout out. I am willing.
I am.
Don't you just love that? Oh, to be nearby when he said that. That's enough to make a Lutheran start dancing. Yeah, almost. He said he's willing. The case is solved. Amen. I think it was Leonard Raven who said this, originally said this. Other people have copied him. He said, one of these days, some young Christian, baby Christian, is going to pick up this book. They're going to read it. They're going to believe it. They're going to act on it. And the rest of us are going to be embarrassed and ashamed.
Yeah.
How can they get such results? Because when they read, "I am willing," they took that personally. And the rest of us have been dealing with this and half the time losing that battle. Amen? That's why it's so precious when people are born again. When Jerry Savelle got born again, spirit-filled, he went to the church he was going to, and they thought he was just radical. What was happening? The book they've been preaching all those years, he actually believed. And the rest, as they say, is
history.
He's in the car with a Pentecostal pastor one time, and Jerry had E.W. Kenyon's book, The Blood Covenant. You can still get a copy of Kenyon's writings today. If you want to know who influenced Brother Hagin, who influenced Brother Copeland, who influenced the generation, Brother Kenyon received this by revelation. In fact, I'll give you a little secret. You can go to the archives, the Assemblies of God archives online, and order a CD with everything Kenyon ever wrote for almost nothing. But he had this book. Of course, Blood Covenant means something to us, doesn't it? Because that's the basis of our salvation, our forgiveness, everything. And it's not just going to heaven. There's so much more to that. And his pastor was like, "What you reading there?" And he handed it to him. He goes, "Oh, it's right out the window. You can't be reading that stuff. That'll mess you up." And it won't mess you up. It'll fix you up.
Yeah.
That's the moment he had to make a decision. Be religious Pentecostal. Amen. Losing this battle or renewing the mind. He's with Jesus now, but the miracles God did in and through him cannot be denied and have changed, amen, the body of Christ forever. Amen. At the time that he was coming back middle of night and hit something on the road, and popped a hole in his gas tank. Amen. Pulls up to a service station. Somebody happens to be there. Amen. Has the ability to weld the thing, pump the gas, get him back on the road. I mean, that's a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
So he made up his mind he was going to go back there on the way back into town and thank that person. And he goes up to where the gas station is. There's no lights. There's no power. I mean, looks like it's been abandoned. dry as a bone. He walks into the diner next door and goes, where's the owner of that gas station? That's when they told him that gas station hadn't been open in years.
Yeah.
Do you know the angels know how to weld?
Yeah.
And pump gas? And you say, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. That's the problem. It's a mind issue. You're not allowing that to get into your spirit and develop and cultivate into a faith that actually believes. Probably we could tell all kinds of stories tonight about you yourselves having some kind of angelic visitation. Oftentimes, we are unawares. We're entertaining strangers unawares. But sometimes it's inescapable. I was coming back from a revival in Wingo, Kentucky. Could anything good come out of Wingo, Kentucky? Yeah, there you go. Praise the Lord. Behave yourself, Pastor. And it was a great meeting, and I was there, and Kelly's cousin was with me, and then some of y'all remember Rita Dawson. We were all in the car together, and I had a little Honda Civic, manual transmission. You all are old enough to know what that is. If you're young, you go, "What's that extra pedal for? I don't understand. What is that for?" I'm on 94, it's late, the meeting ran late, the prayer ran late, probably around 12 o'clock, maybe later, and I'm going up this hill and I can't see over the top. And there is the biggest beef cow I've ever seen in my entire life in the middle of my lane with no reaction time, no way. All I'm telling you is that someone grabbed the wheel. See, I wrote Jesus take the wheel. I never got credit for this. I'm telling you that an angelic being took that wheel just like that. I mean, even the cow was like, I mean, impressed. Because another 10 feet, we would have been the hamburger that night compared to that thing sitting in the road. And it's little things like that have happened through the years. And I know that I know that I know. Amen. And but ultimately, it is what? The word that is your foundation. And when the word is dominant and you have been solid in your gatekeeping, you get to see more things manifest. But don't ever let the manifestations be the basis of what you believe. Ever. You believe these things because the word says so. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that was one out of eight. So we're moving right along tonight. So at least another week. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm growing. I'm developing. Say, the battle is in the mind. I need to sit. So what did God say? On healing, I am willing. You go to pray for somebody, let that come out of your mouth. He said, I am willing. I am willing. Amen. That's what it's focused on. So let's pray about this. So have you like God to use you more and more? The people out there in need, the healing power of God. The prophecy has gone forth time and again about things manifested in this earth that are demonic that we haven't even seen yet. There are no cures for it. We've got to get ready. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. And COVID was just a little taste of that. Amen. But you have sin manifesting more and more. You're going to have the consequences of sin as well. That's why we have to flow more in the grace and the favor and the mercy of God and be prepared. Shout it out. I am willing.
I am willing.
Say, he is willing.
He is willing.
So Father, we just ask you, Lord, just along the way in our daily lives, use us. Father, teach us that we don't overcome a thought with another thought. But we renew our minds and then we use our mouths, Father. When that mind wants to go the wrong way, it's up to us to bring it back into correction and into submission to the Word of God. We just thank you, Father God, for giving us revelation, knowledge, understanding on these things. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. But Father, we can look at experiences, the lives of other people. We can observe things. We can read dead men's books, Lord, on religion and tradition and theology. Or we can stick to what you said. We just choose, Father God, to stick to the plain teachings of Scripture. Father, if it's your will for one, it's your will for everyone. If it's your will to save one, it's your will to save all. That's what the Word says. That's what we're called to believe. And Father, if we're weary, if we're tired, God, we just ask for renewed strength for people to climb back into that ring and never give up. Whether it's 50 rounds, 100 rounds, 500 rounds, Lord, they're not giving up in Jesus' name. They win ultimately if they stand. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.